so far.
Faith, the people passed it through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched round them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign enemies, armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released, so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect.
Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, we will read a few verses from the end of chapter 32 and then chapter 34. This morning we are meditating on the death of Moses. Moses' death and what it meant for the Jews at the time and what it means for us today. As we think about the hymn that we have just sung, "Oh, for a closer walk with God." Moses walked with God. So we'll read from Deuteronomy 32, verse 48 to 52, and then we will read chapter 34. This is God's word. "On that same day, the Lord told Moses, 'Go up into the Abarim range to Mount Nebo in Moab, opposite Jericho, and view Canaan, the land I'm giving the Israelites as their own possession. There, on the mountain that you have climbed, you will die and be gathered to your people, just as your brother Aaron died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. This is because both of you broke faith with me in the presence of the Israelites at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the desert of Zin, and because you did not uphold my holiness among the Israelites. Therefore, you will see the lands only from a distance. You will not enter the lands I am giving to the people of Israel.'" And then chapter 34. "Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah, opposite Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land, from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the lands of Judah, as far as the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev, and the whole region of the valley of Jericho, the city of Palm, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, 'This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your own eyes, but you will not cross over it.' And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab in the valley opposite Beth Peor, but to this day no one knows where the grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelite grieved for Moses in the plain of Moab 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hand upon him. So the Israelite listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all the signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Now, a few years ago, an American sportsman called Lance Armstrong wrote his memoirs. I don't know whether you've heard of Lance Armstrong. He was a famous American cyclist. He won many Tour de France quite a few years ago, and he was very famous and admired until the day he was discredited because he was involved in a doping scandal. And it turns out that he won all those races because he was taking illegal substance. But Lance Armstrong, like many sportsmen, wrote his memoir in a book called Every Second Counts. And at some point he talks about his, I wouldn't say faith, but quasi-faith in God and what will happen after death. And he says this: "If there is indeed somebody there to judge me, I hope I will be judged on whether I have lived a true life, not on whether I believed in a certain book or whether I've been baptized." So you see what he said there. If there is a God, on that day, if there is a day of judgment, I hope I will be judged on whether I have lived a true life, whatever that means. And obviously he's convinced he has lived a true life, not whether I believed a certain book or I've been baptized. And I think it reflects most people's view about God, if he exists, or about life after death. I think if we ask most people, do you believe in life after death? Do you believe in the gods? Do you believe in a day of judgment? What will happen if there is a day of judgment? I think they will all basically rehearse the same ideas. I've done my best and I hope for the best. If there is a God, I trust he will accept I've done my best. I have suffered a great deal, so I hope I will be rewarded. Yes, I haven't been perfect, but I've never killed anyone. I've done nothing wrong, really. We live in an era where people apologize without apologizing, as we've said in the past few days. I'm sure you've all heard about this kind of vision. I'm basically a decent person. Most people think that they are decent. It's interesting, you know, if you think about the scale of 0 to 100, most people think that morally they basically get 52 or 53%. They're just about passed the exam. Nobody would say they're perfect or they're great, but nobody would say they're really bad. They're all at 52%. And when you read the Bible superficially, and in particular the book of Deuteronomy, you may think that this is what the book says. If you read the book of Deuteronomy, which is, by the way, a very interesting book, and it is, I think, far too neglected by evangelicals, in the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord reminds the people of Israel of the terms of the covenant. God has made a covenant with Israel. And on the face of it, when you read the book, it seems all pretty simple, really. Basically, the Lord says there are two ways. Either you obey and you're blessed, and you go into the land, or you disobey, you're unfaithful, and you're cursed, and you don't go into the land. Or if you're into the land, you get thrown out. So on the face of it, it's all very simple. You obey, you're blessed, you get in. If you disobey, you're cursed, and you get out, or you don't get in. And instinctively, it feels right to human beings. It feels like it's the right thing. But then something extraordinary happens at the end of the book. Moses dies outside of the land. Well, that really throws a spanner in the works, doesn't it? Moses dies outside the land. This is one of the most extraordinary events in the Old Testament. Why did Moses die outside the land after leading the people for 40 years? It must have been a terrible thing for the Jews. It must have been really traumatic, thinking they had to conquer the lands without Moses, without their mediator. But more than that, there was a theological problem. Because the covenant basically says if you're faithful, if you obey, you basically get in. And if you're unfaithful, you don't get in. But as we've just read, the Bible says that Moses was unique. There was no one like him. There was no one, no prophet like him who spoke to God face to face. And so the question was, if Moses doesn't get in, if he doesn't deserve to get in, who's going to get in? Can you see the problem? Can you see the mystery there? Now we may think it's not a big deal, but it was a big deal for Israel. If Moses is not getting into the land, who is worthy of going in? How do you explain this? And this morning I want to answer this question, and I want to show you that the fact that Moses did not get into the land has got profound implications and a profound meaning, not just for the Jews, but for us. And to understand why, we need to understand two things when we read this passage. We need to understand that Moses was both a man, a sinner, like us, but he was also a symbol of Christ. He represented Christ. And also we have to understand that the land of Canaan was the symbol of something bigger and better. It was the symbol of the kingdom of God, in which we will get one day if we are in Christ. So the death of Moses teaches us two things, and these are really the two points I'd like to go away with this morning. Number one, if you are a Christian, you will die before you get into the kingdom of God. If you are a Christian, unless Christ comes back first, you will have to go through death before you get into the kingdom of God. But number two, if you are a Christian, you will get into the kingdom of God after you've died. You will get in after you've died. These are the two points I would like to look at with you briefly. First of all, as Christians, we will die before we get in. Now, as I said, Moses was a symbol of Christ in his person and in his function. It's important to understand that he represented Christ. He was a leader of the people. He was a prophet. He taught the people, as Christ teaches us. And he also was what we call a mediator. He was someone who represented the people with God. He prayed to God on behalf of the people, just like the Lord Jesus does for his people. In fact, if you remember the episode of the golden calf, when Moses came down and the Israelites committed a really serious sin and they made that golden calf. Do you remember what God said to Moses? He said, "Move out, stand aside, I'm going to destroy them and start a new people with you." And on that day, Moses prayed for the people and God relented. So you see, on that day, Moses was literally a savior. He was literally a savior for the people. So he represents Christ. Now, does Moses have a successor? Does he have a successor? Well, again, the answer is yes and no. In a sense, yes, he has a successor who's called Jesus. Successor is called Joshua. Joshua and Jesus are the same name in Hebrew, Yeshua. It's not by chance. But on the other hand, in another way, he doesn't have a successor because we are told there was no one like him. So you see, Moses was a special character, and so his death must have left a bitter taste in the mouth of Israelite. There is something mysterious, something impossible to explain. And the reason is that God wanted to tell them that they needed someone better. They needed Christ. The Israelite needed Christ. Not just because Moses was not a perfect leader, he was not a perfect leader, but above all, because the land of Canaan was not the final destination. The real destination was the kingdom of God that Christ will come and establish over all the earth. And this is a great and profound truth even for us today. We need to understand that God's promise to his people, whether it is the Old Testament Israel or whether it is the church today, God's promise is not a piece of land somewhere in the Middle East. God's promise is something much better, is the perfect kingdom. This land of Canaan was just a tool, if you want, to teach them something spiritual. It was like a toy You know, when you are a child, and if you are given a toy car at Christmas, you're very happy about it. But if you are a 45-year-old man and you're still happy with the toy car, there is something wrong with you. You know, when you're 45 years old, you want a real car, not just a toy car. Well, it is the same thing for people who are in Christ. They don't want a piece of land in the Middle East. That's just a toy. They want something much better. They want a real kingdom where Christ will reign. And you see, the Jews today who do not know Christ are very keen to have a land in the Middle East. But what they have missed from the Old Testament is that there is something better that God wants to offer. And you see, if Moses had not died, if he had gone into the lands, they would have thought, well, that's it. We are, you know, we have been chosen by God. We are a special people. God promised us a land, and we've got into the land, and that's about it, really. We have arrived. There's nothing else to hope for. But no, that is not the ultimate destination. The ultimate destination is the kingdom of God. But you see, there is a very big difference between the land of Canaan and the kingdom of God. To get into the land of Canaan, all that was needed was a relative righteousness. If you obey the Lord relatively, you will get in. But to enter into the kingdom of God, you need perfect righteousness. Otherwise, you can't get in. And this is what Moses' death teaches them and us. To enter into the real land, the land where we all want to get in, we need perfect righteousness. And no one is worthy to get there, not even Moses. On the face of it, there is something in common between Moses' death and Christ's death. They both die because of the people. Moses says several times in Deuteronomy, "The Lord was angry because of you. You made me trip up. Because of you I sinned, so I'm dying because of you." And there is a sense in which we die because of Christ. Christ dies because of us, because of our sin. But there's a very big difference between Moses' death and Christ's death. Moses died for his own sin, and his death has no atoning value for our own sin. Whereas Christ's death died for us, and his death has atoning value for us. And that's why, by the way, Moses' tomb is unknown, whereas Christ's tomb was very well known. Have you noticed in chapter 34 it says, "Moses' tomb has remained unknown until today." Why do you think Moses' tomb has remained unknown? Why do you think God did not want people to know where it was? Well, I think it's quite clear why. It's to avoid idolatry. You know, if we knew where Moses' tomb were, well, there would be tourists there right now. There would be pilgrimages, people going there, looking at the tomb, thinking that it is a special place. And they would be wrong, because there's nothing special about Moses' tomb. But there was something special about Christ's tomb, and the women made sure they saw where he was buried, so that they could testify that it was empty. See, the difference is that Moses' tomb is still full, whereas Christ's tomb is empty. Christ died so that we might get into the land with him, including Moses. This is the profound truth that the death of Moses teaches us. And so I think there are a couple of important practical applications for us to remember. The first is that the wages of sin is death, and we are all going to die. You see, Deuteronomy says there was no one like Moses. You and I are not like Moses. We have never spoken to God face to face as he did. And yet, Moses died. He died because of his sin. And for you and for me, there's going to be a last day. There's going to be a day when we are going to die. And it's important to understand that death is not a natural phenomenon. We don't die because we grow old. We don't die because of the evolution. We die because of the curse of God on sin. It's interesting, isn't it? In chapter 34, in verse 7, it is said quite clearly, "Moses was still in good health. His eyes were not weak, and his strength was not gone. I think it's an important detail that the writer is saying Moses did not die because he was old. He died because God said he would die, because he had sinned. And on the day we die, we will die, not because we're old, not because it is simply a natural physical phenomenon, but because we suffer the curse and the consequences of sin. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. You know, there are multimillionaires at the moment who are spending millions trying to preserve their body in liquid nitrogen. I don't know if you ever read that, because they are hoping that in a few decades, in a few centuries, people, science, will find a way of resurrecting bodies. So they want their bodies to be perfectly preserved with the hope that one day they will rise from the dead. But this hope is vain, because we die because of sin. And we die no matter how successful we are. This is also the striking thing about Moses. Moses is the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. No one like him. Unique privileges. And yet he died. And it is the same thing with us. You know, it's easy if we have achieved great things in life, it's easy to think that we are very successful and important people and to lose sight of this basic truth. Even if you are a very intelligent and successful person, one day you will die. Even if you have lived for the Lord for many years, even if you have served the Lord as a pastor, as a missionary, even if you have been close to the Lord, one day you will die. And on that day, like Moses, you will rely on God's grace, on Christ's grace. You will need to trust in him. An American journalist wrote something very interesting a few years ago. He said that, all my life I cared about what he called resume virtues. But now that I'm growing older, I care more about eulogy virtues. Now, what was he talking about? It was something interesting. He said, you know, when we live our life, we concentrate on our CV virtues, all the things we achieve. We say, so-and-so has a degree, so-and-so has a master in business administration, and he worked for 10 years for that company, and he was a manager and a director. But he said, on the day of your funeral, when you die, what do people say about you? They don't say, so-and-so had a master in business administration or a degree, and he was a successful manager. No, they try to say something nice about you. He was a nice person, he was good, he was honest. You see, on the last day, all the things that we achieve don't matter anymore. Moses was a great prophet, but he died. What do you want people to say on the day of your funeral? Well, the one thing I want people to say about me is that he trusted in Christ. He trusted in Christ. And the Lord, the Father, was well pleased with Christ. And therefore, we know where Stefan is going. Stefan is safe. That's what I want people to say when I die. And that's what we say about Moses. And the second thing that we learn from Moses' death, which is linked to the first one, really, is that going to heaven is not a formality. Going to heaven is not a formality. There was no one like Moses, and yet he died. Revelation 22 describes the city of God, and Christ says, "Come in, those who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, but out the immoral, the idolaters, the liars, etc., etc." This morning I want to tell you once again that if you are hoping that you are at peace with God, if you are hoping that on the day you die, you will be okay because you are a good person or because you are better than average, I want to tell you that you're wrong. You are wrong to hope. You have no hope. No one has any hope outside Christ. We've just read there was no one like Moses whom God speak to face to face. Is God speaking to you face to face? No, he's not. There is no hope outside Christ. So if this morning you are hoping in yourself, if you are hoping in your achievements, or in the fact that you've done good things, I want to say in very clear terms that you are condemned. And Christ will tell you, I never knew you. But you see, the terrible thing is that we don't need to hope for the best. We don't need to hope for the best. We can be sure. We can be certain that we are at peace with God if we are in Christ. Because Christ died so that we may get in with him, through the cross. This is the hope we have as Christian. So if you're not a Christian this morning, do not think that when a Christian says, I'm sure, I know where I'm going after death, I'm sure I'm saved, do not think it is arrogance. It's not arrogance at all. On the contrary, it is the greatest kind of humility. You know, one day somebody asked John MacArthur, the famous pastor, do you think it is possible for a Christian to lose his salvation? And John MacArthur said, well, if it is possible for a Christian to lose his salvation, knowing myself, I'm sure I'm going to lose it. You see what humility and what profound wisdom he had. If it depended on us, we would never make it. So the death of Moses teaches us that we have to die. We will die before we can get it. But number two, if we are in Christ, we will get in after we've died. This is the second thing that we see in this passage. Hebrew 9 continue. A day is appointed for every man to die. But so Christ, after being offered once and for all to bear the sin of many, will appear a second time to save those who are waiting for him. And I want to show you God's grace in this passage. There is a lot of God's grace in Deuteronomy 34. First of all, look at how Moses died. Look at chapter 34, verse 1. The Lord told Moses to go up. Moses went up on this Mount Nebo, and he showed him the whole land. And I think it is quite clear that this vision was a miraculous vision. The Lord did a miracle for Moses, because when you go up Mount Nebo is just outside the land opposite Jericho. It is not physically possible to see the whole land. It's quite clear from the description that the Lord showed Moses the whole land, east, west, north, south. Last weekend I was talking to a man who actually went on holiday to Palestine with his wife, and he actually went on top of Mount Nebo. And he said, on a nice day, you can see quite far. You can see all the way to the sea, the Mediterranean. You can see east-west. But it's certainly not high enough to see the whole land, north-south. So there was a miraculous vision that the Lord gave to Moses, just to tell him, look, I am a faithful God. This is the land I'm giving to the people of Israel. It's interesting, isn't it, how Satan tried to copy that miracle in Matthew chapter 4 in the temptation. Have you ever thought of that? It's interesting how Satan gave the Lord a vision of all these kingdoms that Satan has no authority to give. But God showed Moses the real land. And then the Lord said to Moses, go up, see the land, and die. You see, verse 5, Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. Literally, according to the word of the Lord. Now that verse is very striking. And you see, if you're not a Christian, that verse is a scary verse, because it says that Moses died as the Lord decreed, according to his word. But if you are a Christian, this is a very comforting verse, because it reminds us that we die on the day that the Lord has decreed. We will all die on the day, the hour, and the minute that the Lord has decreed. And it is very comforting if you are a Christian, because it means that death is not meaningless. You know, we will not just die at random or in an accident. It's not just all meaningless. If you are in Christ, death is not meaningless. Moses died according to the word of the Lord. This is a scary thing if you're not in Christ, but it is an encouraging thing if you are in Christ. It's a great encouragement for all of us. And also what I love about Moses' death is that the last glimpse we catch of Moses is him climbing ascending. He climbed up the mountain. That's the last thing we see about Moses. He died going up. He died going up. And I think it is a great image. I think as Christians, we should be our aim to die going up, to die serving the Lord until the end. You see, what are the last thing that Moses did before dying? Well, you can read about it this afternoon if you want. If you read Deuteronomy 33, you will see the last thing he did was basically blessing the people one more time and telling them about God's glory one more time. That was the great way to die. That's the last thing he did before dying. And John Wesley famously said, "Our people die well." You see, if you're not in Christ, if you do not believe in God, if you have not known Christ, death is a descent. Death is meaningless. Death is something that it's better not to think about. In fact, all you can do is not think about it. But if you are in Christ, death is an ascent. You're going up. It is meaningful. And I think it means that as Christians, we should aim to serve the Lord and to be useful for him as long as we live, until our last breath. Something struck me in the diary written by a man called Andrew Bonar. Andrew Bonar was a 19th century clergyman, and he wrote his diary. And on one day he wrote this to himself. He said, "See to it that your last days are your best days. See to it that your last days are your best days." You see, we are never past our peak as Christian. When you're a sportsman, you can be past your peak. At some point, you're too old and you don't win anymore. Or maybe intellectually, I don't know how many thousands of brain cells we lose every day. We are, you know, unless you're 18 or 20 years old, you're probably past your peak intellectually. But spiritually, we're never past our peak. Until the last day, we can ascend. Until the last day, we can serve the Lord. So you see, as Christians, we are like Moses. As Christian now, living in this life, in this world, we are like Moses. The land represents two realities. We are still outside the land physically, but we are already inside spiritually. We already have this great confidence that if we are in Christ, we are already in the land spiritually. But we're not there physically. Before we get there physically, we have to go through that scary river of death. But if we cultivate our relationship with Christ, this river of death does not need to be scary. We know he's on the other side, ready to wait for us. And this is true for us as it is true for Moses. Hebrews 11, the text that we read earlier, said, "All these great people in the Old Testament, they did not receive what was promised to them. Why not? Because God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." So you see, one day, all the people who have hoped in God, in Christ, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, millions and millions of human beings, and you included, if you are in Christ, we will all together go into the land. So in this new year, 2022, let's cling on to Christ. If we are in Christ, we are already there spiritually, but we're not there physically. Let's pray to the Lord and ask for his help.